So Matthew chapter 26, I want to read verses 31 down to verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to be able to come to this place and open up your word together and study your word together and hear from it the things, Lord God, that you've said and would speak into our life for our instruction and our edification. And Lord, we just commit ourselves to you now, and we pray again that you'll come by your Holy Spirit and move upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds, and teach us the things that we need to know. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus said to his disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." In the Authorized Version, it reads like this. It says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." So in the New King James Version, and I suppose I've not checked other translations, probably in the NIV, it says, made to stumble. In the Authorized Version, it says to be offended. So which is correct? Is it made to stumble, or is it become offended? Which is correct? Well, actually, both are. Both are correct. The Greek word here is scandalon. It's where we get the word scandal from, as a matter of fact. The Greek word is scandalon, and it can mean offence, or something that causes offence, or it can refer to a stumbling block. And a stumbling block is defined as a circumstance that causes hindrance, difficulty, or hesitation. Let me read that again. Got that off the internet. A stumbling block is defined as a circumstance that causes hindrance, difficulty, or hesitation. And so, according to Jesus here, the circumstance that was about to cause his disciples difficulty and become a hindrance to them and an offence was that the good shepherd himself was about to be struck, as he puts it there in verse 31. That would be the thing that caused them to stumble and to be offended. See, that very night, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, a mob would come, led by Judas, of course. A mob would come with swords and clubs to arrest Jesus, and they would take him from there to Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests, where he would, as it were, stand trial before them. Following that, he was taken before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and he stood trial before them. After that, they took him to Pilate, and he stood trial before Pilate, who examined him thoroughly. And Pilate, the Gospel says, sent him to Herod. Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." And when he heard that Herod was in town, and he heard that Jesus was from Galilee, which was Herod's jurisdiction, he thought he could pass him on, you see? So he sent him to Herod. Now, Herod's a wicked man. But Herod tried him, and he came to the same conclusion as Pilate. So he sent him back to Pilate. He said, "I find no fault in him either." So he stands trial before Pilate again, and Pilate comes to the conclusion, "I find no fault in this man." But then he's brought out before the assembled crowd, who stand before the fortress of Antonia there, and Pilate is on his judgment seat, and you know how it all ends. Jesus is handed over to be crucified. He's handed over, he's scourged, he's beaten, he's abused. They blaspheme him, they spit upon him. And then finally they take him to the hill Golgotha, and there he's crucified. And it ends, as it were, it doesn't end there, but he dies there on the cross. He dies the death of the cross. Death by Roman crucifixion, which was designed to heap as much pain and suffering and humiliation and public shame on the victim as possible. The shepherd was about to be struck, and the sheep, his disciples, would be offended. They would be made to stumble and would initially be scattered as a result of that. Okay, so later on, several years later on, of course, the Apostle Paul used the same expression, the stumbling block. And actually, we read this passage earlier in our meeting. Let me just read a couple of verses from that passage again in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Let me just read verses 22 and 23. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. It's the same word, you see. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jews request a sign, Paul says. A sign, some kind of supernatural, miraculous sign to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, of course, it wasn't as though they hadn't had any, was it? I mean, follow through the Gospels, and Jesus gives every sign that was indicated by the Old Testament prophets of his Messiahhood. But still, they didn't believe. In fact, it came to the point, didn't it, where they came to Jesus and said, "What sign will you give us? What sign will you do to show us that you are the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. Because as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And then he will rise again," in other words. And so that was the only sign that Jesus was prepared now to give them. They'd had every sign. But Jews request a sign. Greeks, on the other hand, Paul said, seek after wisdom. Superior wisdom or human philosophy. Like those Greek people in Athens that you read about them there in Acts 17 and verse 21. It says they like nothing better than to stand around or to sit around discussing the latest ideas. Philosophy. Greeks seek after philosophy. Human philosophy. But Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, an offence. To the Greeks, foolishness, foolish nonsense. But to those who are called, to those who are being saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So all I want to do this evening is just to consider for a few moments why it is that for some people the message of the cross is a stumbling block, an offence. It's offensive to them. And why it is that for others, it's foolishness. The message is nonsense. But why it is, the Apostle Paul tells us that it's God's powerful means of saving them that believe, saving his people. So why is it, first of all then, that the cross of Christ is an offence, a stumbling block to many people? Well, first of all, let's just be clear about which cross it is we're talking about here. Which cross it is that's an offence. See, I'm not talking about those beautiful gem-encrusted gold or silver crosses that are encrusted with diamonds and jewels that sometimes you see hanging around the necks of clerics or ordaining churches. I'm not talking about those kind of crosses. I'm not talking about these beautifully carved crosses with all kinds of inscriptions on them that you find in church buildings or on church walls. They're not offensive to anybody. Well, Muslims perhaps. But actually, they're not really offensive to anybody. In fact, they're sought after by some people. for the artistic value, for the some of them are antiques and, you know, relics of a bygone age, and therefore worth a lot of money. So some people seek those kind of things for their artistic or their monetary value. They're not an offence to anybody. Jewel-encrusted, beautiful works of art. I'm not talking about those crosses. I'm talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about that old rugged cross that we've just been singing about, that's stained with the blood of Christ. I'm talking about that cruel cross of shame that the Son of God hung on. That's the cross that is an offence to people. So why is it that that cross, that emblem of suffering and shame, as the hymn writer put it, why is that an offence? Well, first of all, let's think about these disciples. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. Why does Jesus say, tonight, this very night, you are going to be offended because of me? You're going to be made to stumble. Something's going to be a stumbling block to you, and it concerns me. What was it that was an offence, a stumbling block for them? Well, I would simply say this. And I would put it to you that when they came for Jesus in the garden, that mob with swords and clubs to arrest him, if Jesus had resisted, if Jesus had shooed them off, as it were, with a demonstration of his power, if he'd risen up, as it were, because he could have done, you know. I mean, we're talking about one here who with a word calmed the storm. We are talking about one here who with a word raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, healed the sick, caused the deaf to hear and the blind to see. We're talking about one here who with a word cast out demons out of people. We're talking about one here who has incredible power. So I put it to you, he could quite easily, on his own, with a word, he could have defeated, they could have been flat down dead. Not only that, but he could have called on 20 leagues of angels, had he chosen to. And just the appearance of the angels would be enough to send them packing. And I put it to you, you see, that if that's what Jesus had done, because remember, Peter drew his sword, didn't he? Come on! And he slices somebody's ear off. You know, I suppose Peter, you know, he's thinking, well, come on, this is it. You know, we've got a sword, let's use it. Why did they run? I don't think it was fear. We're talking about, why did Peter deny his Lord that night? I don't think it was fear. This is somebody who's prepared to draw a sword and slice somebody's ear off. I don't think it was fear. What was it caused them to be scattered? And Peter, of course, he followed close behind, but when they got to where they were going, and you know, he could see Jesus inside there standing before the high priest, but outside he's warming his hands on the fire, and a little girl says to him, you're one of them, and he denied him 3 times. Big man. Why was that? Why were they offended? Why were they made to stumble? I would suggest to you it's because Jesus didn't resist at all. He just went with them. He didn't even call one angel. He didn't even resist. He just went with them. Like a lamb to the slaughter, he went with them. If he'd have fought and beat them off, I don't think that would be a stumbling block to these guys. I don't think that would be offensive to them. Remember, at this point in time, they're thinking, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Oh, and by the way, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can I sit on your right? And can my brother sit on your left? They thought that's what he was going to do. Finally, he's going to enter into his kingdom. He's going to whop the Romans. And away! But he didn't do it. He didn't even resist. I think that was something that caused them stumble momentarily. It was an offence to them. But then think about Jews generally. Jews request a sign. The message of the cross, Paul says to the Jew, it's a stumbling block. So why is it why is the message of the cross a stumbling block to Jews? Well, for a number of reasons, but I would suggest to you primarily because of what it says in Deuteronomy and chapter 21. In Deuteronomy 21 and verse 22, it says this: if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. And that's what, of course, the Apostle Paul later quotes in Galatians and chapter 3, verse 13. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see, for Jews, according to the law of Moses, a person who died that way, the way that Jesus died, was cursed of God. So how could he possibly be the Messiah of God if he was cursed of God? A stumbling block, you see. Someone put to public shame, someone dying in weakness and pain on a Roman cross under God's curse, certainly did not fit their idea of the anointed conquering king, the anointed prince, the Messiah to come. It just didn't fit with their ideas. It was rather offensive to suggest that somebody who died in such a way, according to the law of Moses, cursed of God, could be the Messiah. How could that possibly be? So to the Jew, it's a stumbling block. And it's an offence. But then coming to the Greeks, to the rest, foolishness. You see, to the natural mind, it is absurd in the extreme to imagine that somebody, however good that person might have been, but if that person died on the cross in weakness and pain, it's absurd to think that such a person could save anybody. Isn't it? You see, the cross is a sign of weakness and defeat, not saving power. What crucifixion, Roman crucifixion, was designed to do was to subject its victim to open shame, to the most intense pain and torture imaginable, and ultimately bring about his death with the greatest amount of suffering possible for the longest time. That's what it was designed for. So that, you see, whatever strength, whatever power, whatever wealth, whatever intellect and influence a person might have had in his life, death on a Roman cross stripped them of it all, and publicly. That's what it was designed for. Therefore, to the natural mind, to the rational mind, it is complete foolishness to imagine that Jesus Christ, who died on such a cross, could have the power to save anybody. And of course, coming to this present day, add to that the fact that it all happened so very long ago, just makes it, in the eyes, in the minds of modern man, even more absurd, even more ridiculous to suggest that somebody who died so long ago in such a dreadful way, no matter how good or nice a person he might have been, could save us. Ridiculous. Okay then, so why does Paul claim that Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God to save? Well, let's just very quickly, let's just consider some of the things God's word says about the death of Christ on the cross and what actually happened there. In Isaiah chapter 53, and this in fact, as I understand it, is an Old Testament chapter that many Jews actually don't read. They just don't want to, for the obvious reason of who it seems to refer to, as I understand it. But verse 6 of Isaiah 53 tells us that on the cross, the Lord laid upon him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. And verse 4 says, he was stricken, he was smitten by God and afflicted. And verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That means to crush him. To crush him. But verse 5 says, he was bruised for our iniquities. And this is the key, you see. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it tells us that the Lord has made peace through the blood of his cross. The result being that all those he calls, all who believe, are forgiven and reconciled to God. See, we were alienated, it says in Colossians 1:21, enemies in our minds by God, because of our wicked works, because of our sin. We were enemies in our minds. Our sins, whether a person thinks they are great or small, they are all acts of rebellion against God, an offence to God, offensive to him. And God, you see, is righteous and perfect, isn't he? He's a just God. And he cannot wink at sin, he cannot turn a blind eye to sin, he will not simply ignore sin. All sin must be dealt with in a just and proper way, according to God's holy law. This God, the righteous God of eternity, Almighty God, can do no other. Many people delude themselves. I'm talking to a bloke at work, you know, a couple of years ago, he's left now. And in his view, he said, but if God's a God of love, well, he's just going to forgive us all, isn't he? I remember many years ago, I was working somewhere else, and I'd been witnessing to this lady. She was a Roman Catholic. And I think she must have been troubled by some of the things I'd said. And I overheard her one day talking to somebody else about what he had said. And this other person said, oh, don't worry about that. We all go to heaven. You see, the thought is that God's just this loving God. And you know, he's just going to forgive us all. He's just going to let us all in. But God can't do that. Because he's just. He's righteous. He can't ignore sin. He can't just do that. He has to deal with sin. He has to treat sin properly. And justly, sin has to be paid for. The wages of sin is death. Oh, but he is a God of mercy as well. Amen. A God of love, a God of mercy. And that is so fully demonstrated at the cross of Christ. I love that verse in the Psalms. It's in Psalm 85 and verse 10, where it says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Where? At the cross. At the cross. Because you see, there at the cross, he dealt with sin properly. But what happened at the cross, what he accomplished at the cross, enabled him to pardon us and forgive us. And I think that is put so wonderfully in Romans chapter 3. Where it says this, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That he might be just, righteous in other words, and deal with sin properly, but at the same time be the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. How? By setting forth his Son as a propitiation. Christ died as our substitute. He went to that cross as our substitute. He went as an substitutionary atoning sacrifice, there to pay the penalty for our sin. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And this, you see, is why the cross of Christ is the power and the wisdom of God to save His people. We just sang, didn't we, in that song, what wisdom once devised the plan where all our sin and pride was placed upon the perfect Lamb who suffered, bled and died. The wisdom of a sovereign God whose greatness will be shown when those who crucified your Son rejoice around your throne. That's it. That's the gospel. And it's why, folks, there really is no other way. No other way to be saved. No other way we could possibly be saved except through Christ. Not by works, not by our own good deeds, such as they are, not by religious observance, not by human philosophy. There is no guru, there's no method, there's no teacher. There is no priest, there is no religion, no priesthood that can save us. The idea that you can follow any religion you like and it all leads to God is not only nonsense, but a denial of what Jesus Himself said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way that God could remain just and be the justifier of sinners, and that is that the one and only Son of God take upon Himself human flesh, and He go to the cross as a perfect, spotless substitute for us. And He died there, the spotless Lamb of God. He shed His blood in death for us that we might be saved. And because He's the Son of God, because He's divine, as I said this morning, that makes His sacrifice of infinite value, so that He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through Him. There really is no other way, and there is only one who fits the bill, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Yet the cross of Jesus is still an offence to many people today, isn't it? It's still a stumbling block, even for some religious people who don't want any talk about this blood and sacrifice and all those kinds of things. They'd rather replace all that with something that is going to kind of make them look better in the eyes of the world. That's a travesty. See, because what this cross of Christ says, this is why it's an offence to people today. What this cross of Christ says to the sinner is two things. This is why it's an offence. First of all, it tells him, the sinner, just how bad his sin is. So bad that Christ had to die such a death to save him. And of course, many people don't even like to think of themselves as sinners, let alone sinners whose sins are so vile that God's Son had to do that for them. Many people think they're not as bad as all that, really. And if there is a God in heaven, well, surely He's just going to let them in. But the cross of Christ says, your sin, my sin, is so vile in the sight of God that the Son of God had to do that to save us. Second thing the cross of Christ declares to the sinner is that he is utterly helpless and powerless to save himself. And that, you see, is a huge blow to human pride. Man likes to think he isn't actually that bad. Or he likes to think there must be something he can do, or at least contribute towards his salvation, something he can do to please God and gain God's acceptance. But the cross says, no, there isn't. There's nothing you can do. The only way to God, the only way to come to God who loves you, is that if the Son of God, Jesus Christ, dies that way for you. And for that reason, it says in Romans 5:25, God delivered him up to be a propitiatory sacrifice for us. All that is rather offensive to the sinner, or it's foolishness and absurd in the extreme. Yet to us who are called, to us who believe, I trust it's the most wonderful and glorious message. I think it is anyway. I think I've got some words here of a song that I like, and I think this expresses this so well. The words of this song I like. It goes like this. I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. By his grace I have been touched, by his word I have been healed, by his hand I've been delivered, by his spirit I've been sealed, I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm so glad, yes I'm so glad, I just want to thank you, Lord. By his truth I can be upright, by his strength I do endure, by his power I've been lifted, in his love I am secure. He bought me with a price, freed me from the pit, full of emptiness and wrath and the fire that burns in it. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, and I'm so glad, yes I'm so glad, I just want to thank you, Lord. Nobody could rescue me, nobody would dare. I was going down for the last time, but by his mercy I've been spurred. Not by works, but by faith in him who called. For so long I've been hindered, for so long I have been stalled. But I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb, and I'm so glad. Yes, I'm so glad. I just want to thank you, Lord. I love that. I think that expresses it all so well. Stone cold dead. Spiritually, when we stepped out of the womb, but were saved by the blood of the Lamb. I trust that you rejoice in that too. Let's just close with prayer and then we'll share some fellowship together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for that redeeming love that sent Christ to the cross for the likes of me. Lord God, sinners who were enemies, Lord God of yours, by wicked works, enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet, Lord God, you've saved us and redeemed us and forgiven us. Lord God, you've justified us. You've reconciled us to yourself and given us a hope and a future. And it's all in Christ. And Father, I pray for each of us that, Lord God, as we think on these things, our hearts will rejoice. That, Lord God, as the person who penned the words of that song, that, Lord God, will be glad inside and just want to thank you, Lord, and praise your name for all that you've done for us in and through your Son. This we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.